certainly good to see each one of you. I remember the first time that I came to Springfield, meeting in a house across town, and Brother Bunting was here, and that's been some time ago. And appreciate so much you being here this morning that we can study God's Word together. I'm afraid in the society in which we live today that we are appealing to what man really wants to hear. And that is, he wants to hear that he's loved and that God loves him. And all of that is true, but we need to understand that there comes a time that God pours out his wrath upon people that he's invited to come to him and they refuse. We'll study tonight, beginning in Matthew chapter 22, when the king invites all the people to come to the wedding, and they refuse to come. What happens when we refuse to do what God has asked us to do? Well, we need to understand there's something called wrath. We don't like to talk about it. I started working on this lesson. I went to Gospel Advocate and asked the man, I want a book on the wrath of God. He went through that building with me and could not find one. He finally found a workbook printed by two conservative brethren with two chapters in it. And he turned to me and said, you know why that's so? With all these books, we're not talking about the wrath of God. In Genesis 21 and 8, or rather Revelation 21 and 8, he says the cowardly, the New King James calls it, he said we are cowards to talk about the wrath of God. That sort of stung me a little bit, that we give people what they want rather than what they need. It's like going to a doctor and telling him what kind of medicine you want. That's the way we have become in our society. But the wrath of God is a part of God's nature. When God's holiness has been interrupted or violated. In Matthew 3 and verse 7, John the Baptist doing the speaking. And when he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, and said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now the wrath is yet to come, John says. It's not just an Old Testament theory. It is also a part of the New Testament, and we need to remember that. Why would God pour out his wrath upon people? It is a personal expression of God's holiness and character, judgment against those who refuse to do his will, and against sin. It is God's anger directed toward the rebellious. Mercy without anger would be a penalty worthless and would be cheap. The cross would be cruel and unnecessary. It is God's expression of the hatred for sin. When you partook of the Lord's Supper, and I love the way that you did it, to make people think. When we left Rock Church, we went to one place and they just got up. Nobody said anything. Had prayer, passed the Lord's. When I was a kid, we had preaching maybe once or twice a month. Preacher would ride the train out of Nashville to Kingston Springs and back that night. The main thing was the fact that we came together to read the Bible and to take the Lord's Supper. We drifted somewhat away from that into the area of preaching. We got us a preacher every Sunday. Then we got us a full-time preacher, and the emphasis was on preaching. I remember one time James Cope preached in that same congregation for 2 hours. One of the best lessons ever heard. But now we've drifted away from that. Used to be that in meetings like this, the building would be full. But nowadays, people won't drive across the street to attend a gospel meeting. But they drive 400 miles to gospel singing. Emphasis has changed in a lot of areas. We need to know that all of it's important. But we need to remember the Lord's Supper. What Jesus went through because of my sins, that's what we need to remember. We introduced to God in the book of Genesis, then the creation, and then to Adam and Eve, and God explained His desire. He put him in a garden that He designed for them. It's like a father building a house and giving it to his son and his wife. And he told them all the good things they could do. And they only had one restriction. It wasn't a case of misunderstanding. She knew what it says. She repeated what God said to her, to the serpent. She knew exactly God's will. But in the midst of all that, she began to reason. When she saw that it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desired to make one wise, she violated God's will. What bad thing did she do? Did she commit adultery? Did she kill anybody? She simply disobeyed God's will. And what did God do? He put them out of that garden. He put a curse upon her concerning the pain that she would bear in giving childbirth. He cursed the ground for Adam's sake and put them out of the garden. Why did God do that? It's like years ago in Texas, they were hanging a man for stealing a horse. And they said, "Are you going to hang him for stealing a horse?" They said, "No, we're going to hang him so that horses won't be stolen." God put them out of the garden to say, "I mean what I say. I say what I mean. Do what I've asked you to do." God's wrath put them out of the garden. When Cain killed Abel, he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And when God punished him for that, he said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Oh, what punishment God can put upon us when we rebel against His will. Cain said, "I can't bear this." And so it is with sin. That's what sin does to all of us. And it will do the same thing to you. As I said this morning, some of them in the vestibule. Sin takes a part of our life and we don't even recognize who we are. You go to the prison, you see this prisoner's come in with a uniform on that the government gives them, State of Tennessee written on the side. They're locked up behind bars. And they come in strutting a prison, whatever you want to call it. And you think they could strut sitting in a seat. They forget who they are. And I'm afraid sometimes we forget who we are and what God can do with us. Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Genesis 6 and verse 5, when God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, the thought of the heart, was evil continually. They had filled their life with sin, and preaching did not affect them. They did not like it. They did not respond to it. And are we getting in the same condition today that we don't like preaching? Especially if it's negative. Repented the Lord that He made man on the earth. And it grieved Him in His heart. What does sin do? It grieves God's heart that after all that He's done for man, and man will do nothing for God. Again, in Genesis 6 and verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man, beast, the creeping things, the fowls of the earth, for it repenteth me that I have made them. I'm sorry. They have disappointed me. God is disappointed when we look the great giver in the face and do what we want to do, rather than listening to Him. We're much like the people in Judges 19 and back in Genesis 19. In Genesis 19, when the people came and demanded the visitors, and Lot stood at the door and said, this man came into us and he's become a judge. Now will we deal worse with him than we will with the men? You don't tell people today that they've sinned. Who are you to judge me? Friends, you read what God has said. God is the judge. Even the Pope said that he's not to judge anybody. But if he preached the Word of God, God would be judging the people. Don't judge me. Who are you to judge me when you tell somebody what the Word of God says? And Lot went and spake unto his son-in-laws, and it seemed as them that they mocked him. They wouldn't leave. They died there. When Lot's wife looked back, which God told her not to do, she turned to a pillar of salt. Well, what's wrong? She's got some daughters there and son-in-laws and friends there. God said, don't look back. Why did God turn her to a pillar of salt? That we would learn to obey God. It wasn't just for her sake. He put it in a book that we may learn that God can do what He wants to do. And we don't violate His will. Yes, we need to learn that. We go back to the book of Exodus again, this time in Exodus 10 and verse 7. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, they came, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Talking about Moses. Moses is just a snare to us. Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not that Egypt is destroyed? Pharaoh, can't you see that their God is destroying Egypt? Let these people go. That's what God can do. These were God's people that Pharaoh had been mistreating, and God can take care of it. Again, concerning the golden calf that they made while Moses was in the mount. I want you to listen to something, Exodus 32 and verse 10. Now therefore God, speaking to Moses, said, "Let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." Moses, leave me alone. I'll go down and consume them. Moses pleaded with God not to do it. And God changed his mind. Oh, what a man Moses must have been. But God's wrath, his anger was stirred up to the degree that he said, "I'll just go down and consume them all and start all over." And Moses said, "Don't do that." And God listened. But we notice again that Moses had difficulties. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 55. "So that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left in the seed." Listen to this. This is before the children of Israel go into the land of Canaan. "In the straitness whereof thy enemies shall distress thee in all the gates." Before they even go into the promised land, Moses said, "Let me tell you something. If you rebel against God, the day is going to come that you're going to eat your own children." Now, what kind of God would allow them to eat their own children? The kind of God that his people spit in his face. God told him before it even happened, "This is what's going to happen." Over in 2 Kings 6, you begin to read, and this puts a lump in my throat. "The king met a woman, and he said unto her, 'What aileth thee?' And she answered, 'The woman said unto me, Give me thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her son, on the next day, Give me thy son, that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son." The king just ripped the clothes off his body. What's happened? Israel has spit in the face of Almighty God. And God's wrath is stirred up as he told them. I can't imagine eating your own children. My daddy told me that his grandmother cooked a blood pudding and he ate some of it. I can't imagine that. But God beforehand warned them, this is the result of sin. Jonah went to that great city of Nineveh afterwards. And Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people in Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Isn't that amazing? Here's an ungodly place. So ungodly, Jonah didn't want to go, but they heard him. And God's anger was calmed because they repented. Later, they turned back and were destroyed. But God's anger can be calmed by obedience to his word. And so we'll talk about tonight. Zedekiah. one of the kings. Jeremiah kept telling him, submit to Babylon. Don't listen to Egypt nor all these other countries that are fighting. Submit to Babylon. The Jews were telling him, no, rebel. He never could make up his mind. And the thing that really bothers me about him, when they caught him, they killed his sons and then put out his eyes. They put him in fetters and carried him to Babylon. Can you imagine being blind, traveling that long journey from Jerusalem to Babylon? The only thing you remember, they killed your sons. God sent the prophets crying to them and they wouldn't listen. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, cried to him and he wouldn't listen. Submit to God. Jeremiah even said, submit to God. Submit to the king. He said, why will you die? So the time finally came. No redemption for Israel. It's too late. Too late. One of the horrible scenes in the Old Testament to me is when they surround the city of Jerusalem and then destroyed the walls, then burned the temple where God had put his name. That marvelous temple that the Queen of Sheba said the half has never been built. And you see that beautiful building destroyed. All the other temples built similar to, never one like Solomon had built. Why? God told him what was going to happen. He explained in detail what was going to happen. They wouldn't hear his prophets. Israel ran over the prophets of God to do what they wanted to do. Ezra and Nehemiah, they returned to rebuild the temple. Ezra 3 and verse 12, many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice. But the ones that had not seen it, they shouted with joy. This is nothing like what Solomon built. But the young people that had not seen that, they were grateful. Oh, what God can do when we spit in his face and decide what we're going to do. When you see the wrath of God, as you see the Old Testament coming to a close, it gives hope for a better day. In Isaiah the second chapter, as well as Joel 2 and others, Daniel 2, as this that it shall come to pass in the last days, that the mouth of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. There's a day coming that God's people are going to hear his voice. They're going to learn his ways. They're going to walk in his paths. That's that new day. A day of hope. That's what we're going to talk about tonight, hope. That no matter where you are, God gives you hope. In Joel 2, And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For out of Mount Zion in Jerusalem shall be delivered. Where? In Jerusalem. And the Lord has said, the remnant, the Lord, shall call. Oh, there's going to be a day that God is going to send His Son and open the door for obedience from man's heart to be touched. If, friends, our heart is not touched when we eat that piece of bread, think about what that body went through. And I hope that no child of God ever takes that in a flippant way. When we drink the fruit of the vine, think about the blood that Jesus shed. Another day. Another day. The Lord is going to give us another day. But I think the failure that many times we make is the fact that we get in our minds that the wrath of God is just an Old Testament subject. I'd just like to read to you a little bit about the wrath of God in the New Testament. In John 3 and verse 36, he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son of God shall not see life. The wrath of God abideth in him. For that person that does not become a child of God, or that person who becomes a child of God and leaves, the wrath of God is upon him. Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Is that not the Old Testament? No, it's New Testament. Against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. But do some thinking. In the second chapter of the same book, verse 5, and after their hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. You're just building up wrath on top of wrath on top of wrath. And the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Ephesians 5 and verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things, the wrath of God is come upon the disobedient. That's the book of Ephesians. And Colossians. For which things the sake, the wrath of God come upon the children of disobedience. Think about it. It's not just an Old Testament thing. It's something we better be thinking about. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He hath raised from the dead, even Jesus, which has delivered us, children of God, from wrath to come. Friends, you haven't seen anything yet. You see all of what we've been talking about in the Old Testament. You haven't seen anything yet. Let me read one passage to you and then we'll close. Turn over to 2 Peter, if you will, and let's read something. 2 Peter 3. Beginning with verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Watch him. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. The sun has been eating the earth for at least 7,000 years and hasn't burned up. what's going to happen when those things burn up and the earth with it? Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Moses was amazed that there was a bush that didn't burn up. Look at the sun. Hasn't burned up. But oh, you haven't seen anything yet. When God finishes the earth, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, when the heavens shall be on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You look up in Canada now and watch the fires as they burn houses and devour everything. Imagine what's going to happen when this whole earth burns up. He's made provisions for us that didn't spit in His face. He's made provisions for us that did spit in His face and repented. We're going to meet Him in there. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. If there's no wrath to come, there's no comforting with these words. Wrath is going to come. Of all the wrath you read about in the Old Testament, that's nothing but what God's going to do the next time. He's saying, wake up. Wake up. And Jesus told the apostles that He's going to prepare a place for them. Jesus said, whether I go, you know, and the way you know. But Thomas said, we know not whether thou goest, how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. We've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That God designed that, put Him on the cross, so that you and I would not have to see the agony of being separated from God forever and ever. Do you believe that? Those of you that are Christians, you need to realize what you've done when you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then that belief causes you to repent of your sins. Change your life. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm going to live a different life. That's what you promised God. When you became a Christian, you promised God, you're going to be different. You're going to follow Jesus. Then when you made that confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a vow. Remember the vows that Jessica and Caleb made to one another? That they'd be faithful to God till death. That's what you promised God. When you made that confession, that you'd be faithful to Him till the day you die. Have you been? If you haven't been, today'd be a wonderful time and you straightened out. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Speaking to the child of God. But when you were buried with Jesus, not just buried, you were buried with Jesus. You were buried like Jesus is buried. A dead man became alive to have a new name and new relationship. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. That takes away the wrath of God. What a story. Is that it? Is that all that hard to do? Why, this morning, If you're not a Christian, will you not make that commitment? Those of you that made that commitment and you failed, won't you come home while together we stand and sing?